right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17 is where we left off on Wednesday night. And so that's where we're going to pick up. All right, Jeremiah 17. We had studied verse 1, and that was about as far as we got into chapter 17, so we'll just kind of go over it again and look at our question and move on from there. So 17:1 says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars." And so God has been telling Israel, Judah, through the prophet Jeremiah, that their sin remains. It remains so much, it is as if it was engraved with a pen of iron with a point of a diamond. And so it was etched upon them, ultimately because they refused to repent of it. They would refuse to give it up. So we talked and we answered this question: how can we engrave our sin today, and what are the fruits of that? And do you remember some of the answers that y'all gave? That's right. It becomes habitual. That's right. A part of who you are. And so we have to seek to really work hard to repent, to turn away from those sins that have become engraved in us. We do notice as well, too, that God's not going to overlook that. Right? One can't just say, well, that's just how I am. Right? No, that's not how what God would say. He would say, well, you need to change who you are then. You need to give that up. That's called repentance. And so the fruits of that are, yes, the continual practice of it. One ultimately is damaged by the very thing that they sought safety in. Whether it's, smoking, they can develop, emphysema. Whether it's drinking, one can develop cancer. These sins that become engraven, they eventually become overcome by the fruits that come from that. If it's an evil eye, a lustful eye, then again, one can give themselves to pornography addiction and really ultimately damage the way in which they look at the opposite sex. So it really becomes very, very detrimental to who they become, and very, very hard to overcome. Not impossible. Nothing is impossible with the Lord, but becomes more difficult when it's engraven on our hearts. And you might also recall, too, how we noticed in Jeremiah chapter 34 chapter 31, chapter 31, where Jeremiah had said that God's intention was that His law would be engraved or written on our hearts. That's what He wants to become a part of our life, part of our habit, part of our walk. All right, any comments about this point here before we move on? I know we talked a little bit about it on Wednesday, but anyone want to add to that? Right. That's right. Evil company. How does it go? That's right. Corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. So we have to watch who it is that we're spending our time with. Nancy.
Pride and arrogance.
Yes. Yeah. And that can become engraven as well. Arrogance. I mean, you see in the New Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was so engraved upon them that they rejected the Savior that came to save them. And that's right. That's right. Very true. Good. Good comment. Anybody else? All right. So, continuing on in Jeremiah chapter 17, God reveals more about Judah and Israel. Verse 2, he says, "While their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills." So he now turns his direction towards their children, right? Here's the next generation. So here is a fruit, we might say, of engraving sin upon their hearts. It now affects the next generation. It now affects their children. And they're comfortable with it. It doesn't shock them, right? It doesn't horrify them. But they are used to it. They are desensitized to it. And so their children remember their altars and their wooden images. And so it goes to show how engraven sin becomes generational. It gets passed down. For those that are a little bit older, like myself, we're still shocked when we see some of the LGBTQ stuff on television and those kinds of things. I want you to know that young people are not shocked by it. It doesn't hit them the way it hits us. As parents, we have to teach our own children, right? What is true, what is right, what is wrong. And they're going to notice it. But among the world, it is so accepted, it is so commonplace that there is no shock factor to it, because it has become engraved in the hearts of our nation. Right? So their children remember their altars, these idols, right? Their wooden images becomes passed down. Hold your place here. Look in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. And there you see what God ultimately wanted us to pass down to our children. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." Verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You should bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." God wanted these words to be passed down and to be taught diligently to our children, that it becomes engraven in their hearts. But in Jeremiah 17, that's not what they've been passing down to their children. It's been worldliness. It's been idolatry. And now it becomes a part of their lives. Comments or questions about this? Yes, Miss Nancy? Right. Why is loving the Lord your God with all your heart the first commandment?
Love.
Why is that? Right. In John 14, 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right. So if that's the first commandment, and one is successful in doing that, then they're going to have an obedient life. They're going to walk with the Lord. They're going to do what pleases Him and refrain from the things that displease Him. Thank you, Nancy. Anybody else? Yes, Paul. Right. So you go down the generational line enough times, right? The parents today are being taught by a parent generation from before, which were being taught from a parent generation before. So if this generation way down here leaves the Bible out, leaves the Word of God out, then you can see how it becomes perpetual, where they've not searched after the Lord, searched after what His will is for them. And so,
you were talking about people who accept that kind of thing, or, you know, like James
I see what you're saying. No, that is Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 there and verse 32. So after he's just talked about men leaving the natural use of the woman, Romans 1, 27, and men with men committing what is shameful, verse 27. Then all the way down, he lists some other sins as well. But then he says in verse 32, at the end of that verse, these are deserving of death, but not only those that do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so, right, and those that are just go along, get along, go, but it's okay, you know, then he says those people also deserve punishment as well. All right, anybody else? Yes.
You know, nowadays, it's not, I mean, if a parent doesn't try to teach their children right, the government is what's worthless too, because it's not against the law, and they support it. So, you know, it's kind of, it's hard right there, because they'll say, it's fine in this country, you know, and all that. So that makes it tough.
Yeah. Yeah, they say, well, we're not breaking any laws, right? Well, what about the law of God, right? That's right. So if that's left out, that's the key ingredient. Very good. Yes, Thor. It's kind of like this proverbial snowball, right? Starting at the top of the mountain. And as it grows, it just continues to build upon itself, right? More and more things add to it. The frequency of it, you know, it's in all of our media, social media and all of that. So it is a snowball that seems too hard to stop. You know? Brandy, were you going to say something? So, you know, and that goes to show the tactic of Satan too, right? The best lies mixed in between two truths, right? So it's not, there's nothing wrong with, you know, a heterosexual couple or interracial couple, but then in between the two is a homosexual couple. And so that's what he's done. And he's been very successful in doing that. Yeah. Yes? Right, right. And speaking of transgenderism, you know, in California just recently there's that law that's passed that, you know, parents can't be informed about what if their children are having these questions and want a sex change. I mean, that's scary. But what this is the fruit of engraved sin, right? Becomes generational. And now it's commonplace and normal, and they think, well, you know, we'll just take the parent out of the equation in that regard. That's scary. It really is. But that's the day we live in, right? And it's not going to be policy or politics that's going to correct this. It's going to be the gospel. It's the truth. That's how you actually change people's hearts. If they become cognizant of their stand before God and their sins, and that there is an eternity that awaits past this very short life. And are we ready for it? All right, any other comments before we keep reading?
You got to remember,
yes.
Everybody can change.
That's right, absolutely.
We can't crucify people for what they are. They can change.
That's right. And this is how we help them change. That's right. So we have to pray that there be some of those honest hearts willing to turn around. Thank you, Tim. Yes. So that was Acts 5, verse 38, Gamaliel's advice about the apostles before the council. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. That's Acts 5, 38 and 39. Mm-hmm. Yes, uh-huh. Right. Well, I mean, and you look at the Roman Empire, you look at other places that had given themselves to such immorality, and they come to nothing in time. Yep, that's true. But those that have God, well, they can stand. They can stand. Good comments, everybody. Yes, Grayson. That's right. Great comment. Yeah, that's Revelation 3 about lukewarmness. So absolutely correct. Good, good thought. Anybody else? Yes, Rich.
Forcing ahead and protect our families, protect the church.
Right.
And do our part to spread it to reach others.
Right. Very good. Very good. We're looking through Jeremiah, and we see that that can be a taxing burden, right? He was overwhelmed with all the people he was trying to confront and teach, and he shares that in a number of places. But I think God records that because he realizes that we, even today, can feel the same way as well. Like, why try? I mean, it's so overwhelming, you know, but God expected Jeremiah to do it. God expects us to do it as well. And we can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All those things that are of Christ, all those things that are important to Christ, we can do them with his help and his strength. Good. All right. Any other good comments, everybody? A very good discussion about this. And it's very important to us because we do want to, you know, we always talk about the children here. You know, they're the future of the congregation, you know. So how are we training them and raising them up? Okay, so Jeremiah 17, now verse 3. O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. So here God refers to Jerusalem, Mount Zion in essence, my mountain in the field. He says, I'm going to allow, you know, Babylon ultimately was going to be his chastening rod, to plunder your wealth, all your treasures, your high places of sin. Verse 4, and you, even yourself, shall go of your heritage which I gave you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. So God is saying, listen, as you have engraven your sin upon your heart, you are refusing to give it up, it's etched within you, so too must I keep my word. It is engraven in my mind, and that is, I promised all the way back in Deuteronomy that if you begin to adopt the sins of the people that I cast out of the land of Canaan, then I'm going to cast you out of the land of Canaan too. And so I'm going to keep this fury, this anger, and allow you to be punished and taken away to a land that you do not know, which of course would be Babylon. So verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 sets up this great contrast. I love it, and I hope you will too. Verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. What a great contrast that is set up here. So backing up and discussing it, verse 5, curses the man who trusts in man. This word for trust can be translated rely on or be confident or feel secure in, right? So if you think about it contextually, you have Israel, you have Judah, and they often placed confidence in man, right? Egypt will save us from Babylon. Right, so they were looking at other foreign powers to rescue them, to save them. They placed their confidence, they were relying upon them. And he says, all that's going to do is bring you a curse. Of course, Egypt is going to be destroyed by Babylon as well. But the one that does this, who puts their faith in man, feels secure in man, he says they're going to be like a shrub in the desert. What's a shrub in the desert looks like? Kind of dead. That's right. That's right. Tim, you see plants all the time, right? You take water away from it, what does it look like after a while? That's right. Not, you know, flourishing, bright colors, but withering, right? And just branches. And so he says that's ultimately the picture of man who puts their faith in man. He's going to let you down. He said, there'll be, at the end, he says, in a salt land which is not inhabited. What does salt do to vegetation? That's right, it kills it. And so, trust in a man only brings departure from God and brings hardship and invites hardship into one's life. As a contrast, though, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Now, the word blessed can also be translated happy or prospered, to be congratulated. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. There are so many psalms that speak about this. Psalm 32, Psalm 64. He's the one who is going to be blessed. You might even think about a very famous one. Look at Psalm 1. Psalm 1. This might ring a bell. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See Jeremiah say almost the same thing, right? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. For he should be like a tree planted by the water, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. Whether the psalmist wrote it or whether Jeremiah wrote it, we know that ultimately God is the author. God is the one that inspired these men to write these words. And this same thought comes back to God here in the time of Jeremiah, and he uses it once again. And so we see the blessing that comes by the one that trusts in the Lord. You'll notice here, Jeremiah 17, verse 8, he says, they'll not fear, verse 8, and will not be anxious. And so, putting our confidence in one that is higher than us, greater than us, stronger than us, more enduring than us, takes away all the temporal fears and anxieties that we can experience here in this life, right? The man who puts their trust in man, well, he can know better than himself, because he's flesh as well. But putting our trust in God is putting it not in flesh, but in eternity. And so we see that there's this great spiritual help that comes to us, that rejuvenates us, that strengthens us. And that also helps us physically as well. There's this tree. He talks about how its leaf is green, right? It doesn't stop from yielding fruit, so it can keep progressing, it can keep growing, producing in the way God intended it to produce. What a beautiful picture that is given here. So, question, how can we better be this blessed tree? What are some thoughts that come to your mind? Okay. Sharing the word that has made us strong. In order to share it, what do we have to do? Okay, we got to talk to others. But before, I'm thinking a step before sharing, before talking to others, what do we need to do? Study it ourselves. That's right. We have to be in it, right? It's got to be our life source. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so it's got to be our life source, our food. We have to know it if we're going to try and seek to teach it to others. Miss Nancy?
Mm.
Okay. So living it and being an example will help us be this tree that keeps producing fruit for the benefit of others. Right. Right. Good. Good.
Yes.
Prayer.
Prayer. Mm-hmm. Putting our cares on the Lord, not trying to fix everything ourselves.
That's right. So that's one way we can show that we do trust God. We take our cares and we cast them on Him, right? Because He's stronger than us. So it's putting our trust in Him. Jonathan, yes.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. It's like a shrub in the desert, right? Not gonna survive very well or for very long. TJ? Oh, just scratching the head. Okay. All right. Good. Grayson? Yes, that's right. I was also thinking, like, we just read Psalm 1, where he uses the same illustration of the tree by the rivers and the waters. And there he says, in his law, he meditates day and night. So it's not just reading, right, but it's also reflecting on what we've read and thinking deeply about the passage and making the connections there in Scripture that God would have us to make. And in our lives as well. So this meditative thought helps us really run those roots deep from the source that keeps us alive, you know, the life source. I love this verse a lot, and it's personal to me because years ago my wife made this mural, and it's in my man cave there from Jeremiah 17:7. And 8. And it reminds me that if you keep your confidence and your trust in the Lord, you'll be this strong pillar that He desires you to be, and you will not have fear enter your life or anxiety. I want to just paint for you the picture. Oh, sorry. Go ahead, Miss Betty. Well, Jesus did say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So that is part of that effort. We always just have to ask ourselves who's influencing who, right? And so we have to make sure our light is shining, they know where we stand, and that maybe one day when their heart's open, they'll ask, you know, what must I do to be a Christian, to be like you, to be saved? So, good comment. Okay, so I was going to mention this contrast here, and if you want, you can write this down or circle some of these words. So here's the great contrast between these two people that God has drawn up. So verse 5 starts cursed, verse 7 starts blessed. And then verse 5 says the one who trusts man, verse 7 says the one who trusts the Lord. Verse 6 says that they'll be like a shrub, a bush in the desert. Verse 8 says they'll be like a tree by the water. Verse 6 says they shall not see. Verse 8 says they shall not fear. Verse 6 says that they shall inhabit the parched places or be parched. Verse 8 says the leaf will be green. Verse 6 says shall not be inhabited. Verse 8 says, shall not be anxious. So what a great contrast that God has drawn up here, that one ought to flee to trusting Him. But the audience of Jeremiah has repeatedly turned away from trusting in God and put their trust in man, because they felt like it's just the right way. It's just, it's what I can see. It's what makes sense to me. And so Jeremiah answers that next in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. And so he describes this heart as deceitful. He's saying you've been trusting in your own plan, your own way, what your own think so's. Well, that's not where you're going to find the source of truth, of information. I know that's contrary to, you know, what people are taught today, you know, in modernism, right? You know, truth is in yourself. Everyone's the truth to themselves, right? Just look within, right? But God is saying, no, I'm telling you, your heart will deceive you. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say the exact same thing. Word for word. Does anyone remember what it says? There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. God said it was so important, I'm not going to say it once to you, I'm going to say it twice to you. There's going to be a way that you believe is right because you feel it in your heart. You're convinced that it is so. And I'm telling you, he says, your heart will deceive you. What is the only way we know that something's right? That's right. That's why it's called truth. Right. That's the only way we know. We can't just take an opinion for it. We can't just take a think so for it. Or my inclinations believe this. No. I've got to be able to read it and then I can know. I can put my finger on it. That's right. That's right. God says my heart will deceive me. Right? I can reason my way out of so many things and make it appear correct and right and righteous and holy and just. And God is saying to Judah, that's what you've done. You've relied on your heart instead of on my word. Does that happen today still? Oh yeah. Sure does, doesn't it? It sure does. So, question, if man's heart can deceive, then how can we trust it? Okay, I see head shaking. What's the obvious answer?
Only when we've written God's law on our heart.
Yeah, it's the law that would be right. Yeah, so we can't trust it by itself, right? We have to be able to back it up by what we know is right. We're going to talk more about that, I think, probably during the sermon hour, because it is sad that many today religiously would say, I'm right. But it's because maybe that's the way they were raised, or that's because what mom and dad taught me, or that's just where I've always attended church, right? You can't put your faith in your own think-sos, in your own hearts. There's a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. We have to make sure we can verify it. Because this is what's right. The word of the Lord is right. And righteous altogether. All right, any final thoughts before we end our class here? Thank you all for your good comments and discussion today. So mark your place there at verse 9 and 10, and we'll pick up on Wednesday, Lord willing. Thank you, and class dismissed. Hey, Rich.
Hey, you got a verse you'd like to read this morning?
How about Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, I'll build my church?
Matthew 16, 18.
That'd be a good one.
I'll do it.
Thank you, sir.
That's the only one? Just that one verse? Okay. Yeah.
How you doing, Pim Pim?
Good.